عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله، وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. الحمد لله، we praise Allah, we seek His assistance and we seek His forgiveness. And we seek refuge in Allah from the evil within ourselves and from our bad deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is none that can lead him astray, and whoever is led astray, then there is no guide for him. I bear witness that no God has the right to be worshipped other than Allah. He is alone and has no partners, and I bear witness that Muhammad is his slave and his messenger. All you who believe, fear Allah as you ought to be feared, and don't die except as Muslims. All humanity, fear your Lord who has created you from a single soul and created from it its mate and scattered from them too many men and women. And fear Allah for whom you demand your mutual rights, and don't cut off relations with the wounds that bore you. Indeed, Allah is their raqib over you. All you who believe, fear Allah and take that which is correct, in order that He may accept from you your deeds and forgive you of your sins. And whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger has achieved the greatest achievement. Amma ba'du. Certainly the most truthful speech is the Book of Allah, and the greatest guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the most evil of affairs are newly invented matters in His deen, and every newly invented matter in His deen is a bid'ah, and every bid'ah is a string, and every string is in the fire. Today's topic, Al-Amru bil-Ma'roof, wa nahi al-Munkar, for enjoining what is right and forbidding what is wrong, I want to begin by saying that this is compulsory upon the Muslims. Enjoining what is right and forbidding what is wrong is wajib upon the Muslims. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells us in Surah Ali Imran, verse 104, وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٌ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ وَيَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. And let there be from amongst you a group calling to all that is good, enjoining what is right and forbidding what is wrong, and they are the successful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this ayah, as Sadiq Hakim Khan, he says in Tafsir Fath al-Bayan, this is also the statement of others of the ulama around this ayah, that this ayah is proof that enjoining what is right and forbidding what is wrong is wajib. And that this issue of enjoining what is right and forbidding what is wrong and its obligation upon the Muslims is firmly established in the Quran and in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rather, this is one of the greatest or the most magnificent obligations in this Islam or the Sharia of Islam, of enjoining what is right and forbidding what is wrong. And the Shaykh, he said, this is one of the basic principles of this deen, rather one of the pillars of this deen, to enjoin what is right and to forbid what is wrong. And we also see this commandment, not only in the Quran, but in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to enjoin what is right and forbid what is wrong, as he says sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the hadith of Imam Muslim, مَنْ رَأَى مِنْكُمْ مُنْكَرًا فَلْيُغَيِّرْهُ بِيَدِهِ فَإِنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ فَبِلِسَانِهِ فَإِنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ فَبِقَلْبِهِ وَذَلِكَ أَضْعَفُ الْإِيمَانِ. For the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, whoever amongst you sees the wrong, then change it with his hand. And if he's unable to, then change it with his tongue. And if he's unable to, then change it with his heart. And that is the weakest part of iman. And Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah, as he explains this in his explanation of Sahih Muslim, he says that
It's an obligation to enjoin what is right and to forbid what is wrong, or it's wajib to enjoin what is right and to forbid what is wrong, as established by the Quran and the Sunnah and the ijma' of the Ummah. And this is also considered a nasiha, that which is the deen of Islam. And this is what is referred to in the other hadith of Imam Muslim, where the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, إِنَّ الدِّينَ النَّصِيحَةَ قُلْنَا لِمَنْ قَالَ لِلَّهِ وَلِكِتَابِهِ وَلِرَسُولِهِ وَلِأَئِمَّةِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ وَعَامَّتِهِمْ. Where the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, الدِّينَ النَّصِيحَةَ, what is deen is sincere advice. We said to who? He said to Allah, to His book, to His messenger, to the imams of the Muslims, and the common folk, or the ordinary Muslims. So this issue of enjoying what is right and forbidding what is wrong is compulsory upon the believers in this deen, and it's also known as nasiha, or sincere advice. For the Muslims, of Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah, he explains. Sometimes, unfortunately, we may be confused with some of the other ayah in the Quran, thinking that it's not compulsory on us to enjoin what is right and forbid what is wrong, but that we think that what it is that is upon us is as individuals to make sure that we're doing what's right and that we're staying away from what's wrong. And this is correct Islamically, but this doesn't negate the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has made it compulsory upon us to enjoin what is right and to forbid what is wrong. As some of the people, they misunderstand this ayah from Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse number 105, where Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, He says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا عَلَيْكُمْ أَنفُسَكُمْ لَا يَضُرُّكُمْ مَنْ ضَلَّ إِذَا اهْتَدَيْتُمْ. To the end of this ayah, where Allah says, O you who believe, I command you, or I advise you to concern yourself with yourself, that those who have gone astray cannot harm you so long as you are guided. People misunderstand this ayah, as Abu Bakr al-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he explains that he says, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ إِنَّكُمْ تَقْرَؤُونَ هَذِهِ الْآيَةِ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا عَلَيْكُمْ أَنفُسَكُمْ لَا يَضُرُّكُمْ مَنْ ضَلَّ إِذَا اهْتَدَيْتُمْ وَإِنَّكُمْ تَضَعُونَهَا عَلَى غَيْرِ مَوْضِعِهَا فَإِنِّي سَمِعْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ يَقُولُ إِنَّ النَّاسَ إِذَا رَأَوْا مُنْكَرًا لَنْ يُغَيِّرُوهُ يُوشِكُ أَنْ يُعَمَّهُمُ اللَّهُ بِعِقَابِهِ. And this is collected in the Sunnah Hadith Sahih by Muhammad Nasruddin al-Albani. Abu Bakr al-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he says, O humanity, indeed you read this ayah. O you who believe, concern yourselves with yourselves. Those who have gone astray cannot harm you so long as you are guided. And indeed, you put it in other than its proper place. Indeed, I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, indeed, the people, if they see a munkar, or if they see a wrong, and they don't change it, soon Allah would encompass all of them with the punishment. Here, Abu Bakr al-Siddiq, radiallahu anhu, he shows that though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands the believers to concern themselves with themselves, meaning to make sure that they're doing what is right, and that they're staying away from what is wrong as individuals, this does not negate the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded us to enjoin what is right and forbid what is wrong for the others. As we see in this explanation of Abu Bakr al-Siddiq, rather the explanation of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that if the people do not enjoin what is right and forbid what is wrong, that when the punishment comes down, everyone will be affected, whether he is righteous or wrong. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His Quran, He shows that this characteristic of enjoining what is right and forbidding what is wrong, al-amru bil-ma'roof wa nahyu 'anil munkar, this is one of the characteristics of the believers. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتُ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ يَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنكَرِ وَيُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ وَيُؤْتُونَ الزَّكَاةَ وَيُطِيعُونَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ أولئك سيرحمهم الله إن الله عزيز حكيم. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this ayah in Surah Al-Tawbah verse number 71, He says, and the believing men and the believing women, they are friends and protectors of one another. They enjoin what is right and they forbid what is wrong. They establish the salah and pay the zakat, and they obey Allah and His Messenger. bold, Allah will soon show His mercy on them. Indeed, Allah is Azizun Hakim. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this ayah, He shows that amongst the characteristics of the believers is that they enjoin what is right and they forbid what is wrong. And to leave all this enjoining what is right and forbidding what is wrong is one of the signs of the munafiqun. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the same surah, verse number 67, وَالْمُنَافِقُونَ وَالْمُنَافِقَاتُ بَعْضُهُمْ مِنْ بَعْضٍ يَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمُنْكَرِ وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَقْبِضُونَ أَيْدِيَهُمْ نَسُوا اللَّهَ فَنَسِيَهُمْ إِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ هُمُ الْفَاسِقُونَ. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the munafiq men and the munafiq women, they are one with another. They enjoin what is wrong and they forbid what is right, and they hold back their hands, meaning they don't give their wealth to the dinah, for the deen of Allah. They forgot Allah and Allah forgives them. Indeed, the munafiq, they are the fasiqun, or they are those who are disobedient to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we see that to leave all this affair of enjoying what is right and forbidding what is wrong is one of the characteristics of the munafiqeen, that they don't enjoy what is right and forbid what is wrong. Rather, they enjoy what is wrong and they forbid what is right. We also feel for reflect on some of the ayat in the Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made this ummah, the ummah of Muslims, the best ummah raised up for humanity because we enjoy what is right and forbid what is wrong. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Ali Imran, verse number 110, كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ تَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ. So the end of that ayah. Wallah, he says, you are the best nation raised up for humanity. You enjoin what is right, forbid what is wrong, and you believe in Allah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has favored this ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for the fact that they enjoin what is right and they forbid what is wrong. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from among those who enjoy what is right and forbid what is wrong. Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah, he said, and this chapter, or this issue of enjoying what is right and forbidding what is wrong, and then much of this issue has been lost for a long time now. Rather that during our time, nothing remains of enjoying what is right and forbidding what is wrong, but a small part portion of it. And Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah, he died 676 Hijra, rahimahullah. And now we're in 1418 Hijra, I think it is. All of these years that Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah, he said that enjoying what is right and forbidding what is wrong is almost nothing left. We know that the Messenger of Allah, after Islam, he says, لَا يَأْتِي جِيلٌ إِلَّا وَالَّذِي بَعْدَهُ شَرٌ مِنْهُ, in the hadith of al-Bukhari, that there doesn't come a generation except that the one after it is worse than it. That how much more has this issue of enjoying what is right and forbidding what is wrong is left off if it's been left off during the time of Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah, the time that we look back to Islam and say that those were, for lack of better words, the glorious days of Islam. How much of enjoying what is right and forbidding what is wrong is left in our times when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us. Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah, he continues as he says, this is a magnificent chapter. And it's very important for the one who is seeking the reward of the hereafter and the one who is desiring and striving to please Allah Azza wa Jalla, that he gives importance to this chapter of enjoying what is right and forbidding what is wrong. Because indeed the benefit of this chapter is magnificent, especially when most of this chapter has been lost with the Muslims. So Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah, and this is the reason of choosing this topic, and Allah knows best of its importance, as we see that Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah, he shows the importance of this chapter. And sometimes, as we read the many obligations that we find in the Quran and the Sunnah, I find that sometimes we lose their importance. And we're reminding ourselves today, as the Shaykh Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah is reminding us of the importance of this chapter of enjoying what is right and forbidding what is wrong, because it seems to be amongst those chapters that are lost from the practice of the Muslims. May Allah help us. Naturally, we pose the question, after we understand that this is our obligation to enjoin what is right and forbid what is wrong, and maybe we're not doing it as much as we should be, that how are we going to enjoin what is right and to forbid what is wrong? And the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had basically given us the how to enjoin what is right and forbid what is wrong. We reflect on the hadith that we had mentioned from Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu. But the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, whoever amongst you is a wrong, then let him change it with his hand, and if he's unable with his tongue, and if he's unable with his heart, and that's the weakest part of faith. So the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explained to us how to enjoin what is right and to forbid what is wrong, and that is to actually change it by our hands if we have the ability to do so. As the ulama, they make mention that if there was a musical instrument that somebody had, for example, that the person would just break the musical instrument. Or that if you know that brother so-and-so has stole such and such from the other Muslim, that you would actually take back what was stolen and give it back to its rightful owner, and like that, and actually enjoining what is right and forbidding what is wrong. And then if a person didn't have the ability to do that, then he would speak out against what was wrong, or he would speak for what is right, as more closely we know from what Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah had mentioned, from the issue of it being nasiha. Akhi, it's better that you leave that alone, because Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has made that haram on the Muslims. Or it's okay for you to do such and such, because that is permissible Islamically, as Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has made that permissible. And then when there's no option, or we don't have the ability to either change it with our hands or our tongue, then we just hate it in our hearts. And this is what is meant, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, by that statement, that you hate what is wrong in your heart because you don't have the ability to change it. You dislike that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger alayhi wa sallam dislike. Even Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah, he had added that in hating it with your heart, that this is the least amount of benefit in the changing of what is wrong or enjoining what is right, is to hate it in your heart. Meaning that the fruits that will stem from hating it in your heart aren't as beneficial as those of actually changing it with your hands or with your tongues, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Al-Marrubi, he said that I asked Abu Abdullah, Imam Ahmed rahimahullah, how do you enjoin what is right and forbid what is wrong? And he answered, by hand and by the tongue and by the heart, and that is the weakest. So I asked him, how do you change it by your hand? He said, to separate between the two of them. And this comes in some of the narrations where some of the ulama, they would see some of the Muslims fighting, for example, some of the younger people in school, and then the other Muslim, he would come and then separate the two Muslims and say, don't fight like this, and this would be actually changing it with your hand. Another Imam Ahmed, he says in another statement that the changing it with the hand is not by the sword or by weaponry. Meaning that you're not going to say, Akhi, don't listen to that music anymore. Because if you don't, then I'm going to shoot you, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded us to enjoin what is right and to forbid what is wrong. And this is similar to the statement of Imam al-Barbahari in Zushar al-Sunnah that has been chanted, alhamdulillah, called the creed. That he says, enjoining what is right and forbidding what is wrong is by the hand and the tongue and the heart and not the sword. And this is important for us to remember that it's upon us to deliver the message, and it's upon our Lord to hold the people accountable. It's upon us to deliver the message, and then it's upon our Lord to hold the people accountable, as it comes in so many ayah in the Quran. So the issue of enjoining what is right and forbidding what is wrong is the issue of doing it by hand or by tongue or by hating it in our heart. But by the hand, it doesn't mean by weapon. By the hand, it doesn't mean by weapon. And we have mentioned some of the examples, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Other than the ulama, they explain that when we enjoin what is right and we forbid what is wrong, that we should keep three points in mind while doing so. The first of being that we must know what is right and what is wrong. And ulama, they explained that al-ma'ruf and the munkar, that the ma'ruf, or what is right, is everything that is acceptable, for lack of better words, in light of the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the munkar is everything that is unacceptable in light of the Quran and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the first thing that the person must take into consideration is that he has knowledge, or that he is aware of what is actually right Islamically and what isn't, before he's going to enjoin what is right and forbid what is wrong. The second point is that the one who is enjoining what is right and forbidding what is wrong, that he should be gentle and easy in his approach in enjoining what is right and forbidding what is wrong. And lastly, the one who enjoins what is right and forbid what is wrong, he must be patient in what he receives of harm from the people in trying to call them to what is right and to forbid them of what is wrong. And we see this in the light of the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَلَا تَقُفُ مَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٍ إِنَّ السَّمْعَ وَالْبَصَرَ وَالْفُؤَادَ كُلُّ أُولَٰئِكَ كَانَ عَنْهُ مَسْئُولًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and don't say what you have no knowledge of. Indeed, the hearing, the sight, and the intellect will all be questioned. And we can use other ayat like this to show that no one has the right to do anything until he has knowledge of that affair. As Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, he says, Bab al-ilmu qabla al-amal, chapter, knowledge before action. And this only shows that before a person is going to enjoin what is right and forbid what is wrong, he must have knowledge of those affairs that he's enjoining what is right and forbidding what is wrong in, so that he doesn't fall into actually enjoining what is wrong or forbidding what is right. Like, for example, you might see a brother wearing a thobe on. It says, like, he takes that off and looks like a dress. Men aren't supposed to imitate the women. Take that off. And he's unaware that this is actually the dress of the men. So if a person is unaware Islamically of what are the verses of Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that the person might say that this piece of meat is not pork, even though it was slaughtered by the mushrikeen, that it's permissible for you to eat it. And some of the people say, not knowing that only the halal meat has been made permissible for us, and it's not only pork from amongst the meats that have been prohibited to us, but the meat slaughtered by the mushrikeen is also prohibited or forbidden to the Muslims. So the person might be saying that this is okay, and in fact, it's not okay. So the person who is enjoining what is right and forbidding what is wrong, is very important for him to have knowledge of what he's calling to, as the knowledge will perceive his actions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. He should be easy in his approach when he's enjoining what is right and forbidding what is wrong. And there are so many texts on this point. And we'll just take a few, inshallah, though we'd like to emphasize this point of enjoining what is right and forbidding what is wrong, by being easy on the people who do so. We can see the light of the hadith of Imam Muslim, where the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, إِنَّ الرِّزْقَ لَا يَكُونُ فِي شَيْءٍ إِلَّا زَانَ وَلَا يُنْزَعُ مِنْ شَيْءٍ إِلَّا شَانَ. Where the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says that gentleness, indeed gentleness, if it's in something, then it will beautify it. And if it's taken from something, then it will corrupt it or destroy it or make it ugly, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best for the translation of that. At any rate, we can see from the statement of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that gentleness is better for something than not using gentleness. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explains a little more clearly in the statement of Imam Muslim, Ya Aisha, Inna Allah rafiqun yuhibbu al-rizq wa yu'ati ala rizq ma la yu'ati ala al-umf. وَمَا لَا يُعْطِي عَلَى مَا سِوَاهُ. Well, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, O Aisha, indeed Allah is rafiq, and He loves gentleness. And He will give with gentleness that which He will not give with harshness. Or anything other than gentleness. So the Messenger of Allah SWT explains very clearly that in being gentle, that is better, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is more in favor of it if it's gentle than if it's harsh. As the Prophet ﷺ explains in the hadith of Imam al-Tirmidhi, مَنْ عُعْطِيَ حَظُّهُ مِنَ الرِّزْقِ فَقَدْ عُعْطِيَ حَظَّهُ مِنَ الْخَيْرِ وَمَنْ حُرِمَ حَظُّهُ مِنَ الرِّزْقِ فَقَدْ حُرِمَ حَظَّهُ مِنَ الْخَيْرِ. Well, the Messenger ﷺ, he says that whoever has been given his portion of gentleness, then he has been given his portion of good. And whoever has been prevented from having his portion of gentleness, then he has been prevented from having his portion of good. So the Messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains here of what the ulama established, that it's very important that the one who is enjoining what is right and forbidding what is wrong, that he's very gentle in enjoining what is right and forbidding what is wrong. And before this talk, we were just sitting around talking to some of the brothers, and one of the brothers had mentioned that one of the shuyukh, he said that the truth is heavy. The truth is heavy, so don't make it heavier with your approach. It's already difficult for the people to accept the truth sometimes, so don't make it even more difficult for them to accept it by being harsher in your approach when you give the truth to someone. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us. Lastly, as the ulama say, that the person who is giving or calling the people to enjoy what is right and forbid what is wrong, then he should be patient with what harm he did. As we are mentioning that the truth is sometimes a little difficult to accept, then the people might harm you even if you're gentle to them. If you're nice and easygoing, maybe the person just doesn't like the truth or isn't ready to accept it, and then he gives you harm, and you should be patient with that. This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala advises in the Quran on the tongue of Luqman, as he advises his son, يَا بُنَيْهِ أَقِمُ الصَّلَاةَ وَأْمُرْ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَنْهَى عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَاصْبِرْ عَلَى مَا أَصَابَتْ. To the end of that ayah, إِنَّ ذَلِكَ مِنْ عَزْمِ الْأُمُورِ, Surah Luqman, verse 17. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah says, on the tongue of Luqman, O my son, establish the salah, enjoin what is right, and forbid what is wrong, and be patient in what affliction or what harm that you find in doing so. Indeed, that is from the strongest of affairs. So, we see here that these points should be taken into consideration when someone is enjoining what is right and forbidding what is wrong, is that he has knowledge of what he's calling to, and that he is gentle in his approach, and that he's patient with the harm that comes to him. And then some of the ulama, they also mention that if when joining what is right and forbidding what is wrong, if it's going to cause a division amongst the Muslims, then we should stay away from it. And then there are so many ayah where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibits us from dividing and commands us to be united. As he says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. To the end of that ayah where Allah says, and hold on to the book of Allah all together and don't divide. So the ulama, they also mention this as being one of the things that we should take into consideration while we're enjoining what is right and forbidding what is wrong, and that is that we make sure that it won't lead to the division of the Muslims, and that we should be very eager to hold on to the jama'ah and to keep the Muslims united and together, even though we're trying to enjoin what is right and to forbid what is wrong. This is all that I wanted to present today from this topic of enjoining what is right and forbidding what is wrong, and that is that it is compulsory on the believers to enjoin what is right and to forbid what is wrong. And it is, as Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah, he had mentioned that much of this chapter is lost, but it's a very important chapter in Islam, and I wanted to remind myself and the believers today of this chapter in Islam called enjoining what is right and forbidding what is wrong, as we see it established in the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is one of the characteristics of the believers, and it's only the munafiqun who leave off this characteristic of enjoining what is right and forbidding what is wrong. This is how we have been placed as the best ummah for the people, meaning the best example for the rest of humanity, is that we enjoin what is right and we forbid what is wrong. And that we should keep in mind that enjoining what is right and forbidding what is wrong is to do it with our hands, and if we're not able to, our tongue, and then if we're not able to hate it in our heart. And it comes with some of the other narrations that there's no more iman if you don't hate what is wrong in your heart. Though we are changing the wrong with our hands, we should be mindful not to use weapons when we change what is wrong with our hands. And maybe it might sound strange, but it's not strange that many Muslims have resorted to fighting and actually killing each other over differences of an opinion on who's right and who's wrong. What do you think if they know that they're right and you're actually wrong? What will they be brought to then? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala favor. The ulama, they have mentioned that we have to have knowledge of what we are calling to when we are enjoining what is right and forbidding what is wrong. Otherwise, it might lead to a bigger problem if we don't know what we're calling to. And that we should be very gentle and easygoing and soft in our approach. And that we should be patient with whatever harm that we find in trying to call the people to what's right and forbid them of what is wrong. And lastly, we wanted to remind ourselves that if we feel that it's going to the ummah or the Muslim over enjoining what is right and forbidding what is wrong, then we should not allow that to happen while we're trying to enjoin what is right and forbid what is wrong. This is what we wanted to present. And if anything is correct and it's from Allah, if anything is wrong, it's from me. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.
JazakAllah, Sheikh Abu Muslim, for this enlightening lecture. We now open the door for any questions. In fact, I have received some written questions. And the first one goes,
how far can a woman go to try to stop her husband from listening to music? What's the first step, and if he resists, then what? Should I take all his music and throw it away? Then he'll be mad, and I don't like to make him mad. Firstly, the sister, she must understand in general that she must be obedient to her husband, and that the sister must not be confrontational to her husband. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has virtued the men above the women and given them a place above the women. However, there is no obedience except in the ma'ruf. There is only obedience when it is for those things that are good or established by the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. And the Messenger of Allah alayhi wa sallam, as we have mentioned, had given us the way. In this case, for this lady, and everybody, in every case, as Islam, alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, is the true religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah had completed and perfected His deen, and the ayat of the Quran and the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam cover all of our circumstances. And the word that the sister changes it is by with her hand, breaking up all of those albums or whatever he's listening to tapes, or throwing it in the garbage. Then if she feels like that, she's saying, I think that he might get mad, depending on how mad you think he might get, would determine, would you actually throw it away? That you might just, say, honey, there's a book by Abu Bilal, Mustafa Al-Kennedy, I think that you should read it and be a little clearer on this verdict, and then get rid of the haram. Or something like that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. And then if she feels that that might be a little rough on him and he might be rough to her because of that, then she hates it in her heart and she tries to stay away from it as best as she could. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wa sallam has given us the general advice, and now it's upon us to use it in a way that would fit our particular circumstances. change it with your hands, if you don't have the ability with your tongue, and if you don't have the ability, then hate it in your heart. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Is it clear what a man should do? It is clear what a man should do if his wife is not practicing Islam. But what is a wife to do if her husband is not praying? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The sister is asking for some advice. If your husband's not making salah, then you should advise him to make salah. If your husband is not making salah, then you should advise him to make salah. And then if he doesn't want to make salah, or he denies the obligation of the salah, then we fear for him that which the ulama of Islam have discussed in the issue of leaving off of the salah. Is the Muslim who leaves off the salah a kafir or not? And then, depending on what the sister feels to be the weightiest position in her life and her eyesight, then she'll work by that and to make a judgment, will she remain with him or not? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide that brother. Is there any difference in treatment while forbidding evil and commanding good to the people who have lived in Islamic states and know right from good? I don't know what's implied by the question. Maybe the questioner might want to add to the same thing. Maybe you'd like to clear a little, clarify yourself. He's saying we've been commanded to enjoin what is right and forbid what is wrong. If the person doesn't know that that's wrong, okay, you explain that this is in fact wrong, or that that is in fact right. But if the person knows, then what will you say to a person who already knows? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us for zakir fa'inna zikra atam for al mu'mineen. And remind, because the reminder benefits the believers. So whether he knows or not, everybody needs to be reminded, either because he forgot or because he needs to do a little more of what he's doing. Kind of like the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu aminu. O you who believe, I command you to believe. Meaning, as ulama explained, to increase your belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or to increase your practice of al-Islam. Allah knows best. How many times are you allowed to correct or remind someone? For example, if a person continues to do the thing, should you tell them one time and then forget it, or stay away from them if they continue? It looks like so long as someone is living, then they should be reminded, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, because once the person dies, then I don't think the reminder would benefit him. So long as he's living, you can remind him, because when he dies, he won't hear you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help him. To what extent of tolerance should be extended to a group of people who practice innovation? This is only my opinion, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, that it seems like most of the people who practice innovation or bid'ah is out of ignorance, especially in the Western world, that the people are unaware that that thing is actually a bid'ah. So the people should be educated to what is correct from the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so that they could be warned away from bid'ah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. You mentioned not eating the meat of the mushriks. Is this just the meat, or does it include vegetables and fruit? For example, Chinese food, rice, etc. It's the meat of the mushrikeen that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prohibited the believers. As for the issue of fruit and vegetables, they are acceptable. As far as what takes place in the Chinese store, then somebody has to check that out. This is only what we know or we don't know, but it seems like the Chinese, those who are not Muslim from amongst them, they seem to be like some of the most filthiest people on the earth, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. We used to say that they might have dog meat and cat meat and all kind of stuff in your food. I don't know what takes place here, but the people would have to check that out and discuss it with the people of knowledge to let them know the details of actually what's going on and the Chinese stores and what have you, so that they would know what's halal and haram. But in brief, it's the meat that has been prohibited, and the issue of fruit or vegetables or what have you is not considered the food of the mushrikeen. By the food of the mushrikeen, we're meaning that meat that was slaughtered by the mushrik himself. When he slaughtered it, then it became the meat of the mushrikeen. It doesn't even mean that who actually owned the animal or what have you. The issue is who slaughtered it. Because maybe you might, some of us do, the animal may have been raised on a cattle plantation, and then you do the actual slaughtering and eating of the meat. The issue is who slaughtered it, and what kind of dollar it was. What should we do if W.D. Muhammad is coming to our masjid? I don't know if they mean by W.D. wrong direction Muhammad, or willfully deviant Muhammad, or Wallace D. Muhammad, or Wallace D. Muhammad. Really, and this is only my opinion, his movement is over with, and it's not gaining any momentum anywhere. And alhamdulillah, we've been to a lot of places, and it's not gaining momentum anywhere. When he goes, wherever he goes, the only people who are with him are the people that were basically with his father. A group of older people who are hanging on to that until it's almost finished. We hope, inshallah ta'ala, that very soon we can just do a salatul janazah on his da'wah, because it will be actually washed and shrouded and finished. But most of the places that we've been, we've seen that this da'wah is actually dying, and it's not picking up any momentum, and they're not even picking up new shahadas. And even the new shahadas who follow him, it seems like very shortly after that, that they understand a little bit about Islam, and that they leave his movement, walhamdulillah rabbil alameen. The only people who seem to hang with him are the people who love this world over the hereafter, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Excuse me. The issue of the nation of Kufr is even more dead than that. I don't even know if he has 10,000 people. It's not picking up any momentum, and it's not even like a religion. It's no like nothing. It's like nothing is left from the nation of Kufr, and Allah knows best, except rhetoric. There's no salat, no fasting, nothing. It's just like a rhetoric game. People on the corner selling papers, please buy my paper, whatever else they're talking with it. And that's it. It's just an issue of Farrakhan making money at all of the tents, or Reverend Ice type preachers, who are just out to get the people's money. With their statements like, please call your money up here on the table so that I can be wealthy and wear nice clothes, and don't put any change on the table because it makes me nervous. Like that one, and they have a lot of phrases or whatever else that they say to actually just get the money of the people. They've been giving, and this should be enough witness for everyone, they've been collecting money for since, and they haven't built anything yet. Is it true that part of the process of spreading the great religion was to use the sword as the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? If yes, should we be apologetic in admitting that the sword was used to enjoin good and forbid evil? I think this question is not really a question.
لا تهدي إنك لا تهدي من أحببت ولكن الله يهدي من يشاء. Indeed, you don't guide who you love, but Allah guides whoever He wills. You can call to whatever you want to, by words, by sword, or whatever. But will the person actually accept? Then this is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not in our hands. How much patience should be shown to the FOI Nation of Islam in their attempt to correct their wrong if in fact they are even intended to correct them or whatever? The Nation of Kufr, they're just like any other mushrikun. They should be called to Islam. If they accept it, it will be better for them, and if they don't, it's only against their own souls and what kind of time was just. When somebody began this question, they said, important. One of the leaders of the Muslim community in Toronto recently bought a house with Riba. Everyone is talking about it, but then no one is telling him anything. How should I approach it? My individual responsibility in enjoying what is right and forbidding what is evil. Other ulama on this issue, and the concern is those people who are in leadership position from amongst the Muslims, then they say that if there's no escape except advising that person or trying to enjoin what is right and forbid what is wrong, that the person should understand in the beginning that he's not going to take a position of authority to actually change that wrong, but that the person should pull that person of leadership to the side and advise him in private and make dua that Allah guides him to what is correct. This is what we find our ulama presently and in the past handling the issue of enjoying what is right and forbidding what is wrong when it comes to the issue of those in leadership position amongst the Muslims and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. What should we do to people who are Muslims but they reject the Sunnah and they curse at our ulama? It is not easy to give them the siha because they make me very upset. Jazakallahu khair. I've never heard of such a Muslim. If you ask a Muslim, are you Muslim, and he says yes, and you ask him, do you say ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, why do you say, he'll say yes, why do you say that? He'll say, because I believe in Allah and I follow the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Otherwise, why is he bearing witness that Muhammad is the Messenger? Because he follows the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who has been entrusted with explaining the religion to the people, or explaining the Quran of Allah says, وَأَنْزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الذِّكْرَ لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ مَا نُزِّلَ إِلَيْهِمْ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ. We have revealed to you the revelation so that you may explain to people what has been revealed to them so that they might reflect. All in all, there's a Muslim that rejects the Sunnah. I think that the issue might be not understanding a particular Sunnah or not knowing a particular Sunnah, but straight rejection of the Sunnah. I don't really find Muslims who say that. And I'll give an example to show. You saw him grow your beard, it's from the Sunnah to grow your beard. He says, no, it's only recommended, and it's not haram that I shave my beard, so I'm shaving my beard. He's not saying that I understand that it's an obligation on me to grow my beard Islamically, as the Messenger of Allah the Prophet commands me, but I hate this Sunnah and I'm rejecting it, and I'm never going to do it. I don't think anybody says that. I think that the issue is either ignorance of the issue altogether, or misunderstanding of the issue, or at worst that a person is just weak, meaning he feels that it's too much for him. Like some of the Muslims say, it's just too much for me to practice all of that Islam. Even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a burden of so beyond his capability, some people they feel just like that and they're a little weak. But I hope that's not the issue, that there's such a person who says, I reject the Sunnah, except that he's left Islam, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us. What is the best strategy in dealing with a Muslim who, when shown proof and reminded several times, continues to do what is haram according to the Quran and the Sunnah? It's only on us to deliver the message, and it's on the people to practice it. And maybe the example of Noah alayhi salam will be sufficient for all of us, that he was calling for 950 years and nobody believed except a few people. What do you think he was doing, and how many times do you think he reminded them in 950 years? And what have you done in 3 months that you said you brought him the evidence and he didn't accept it, if it's been 3 months? And some of the people say, I saw him yesterday, the day before yesterday, and even today he didn't accept it. Something like that.
I ran out of the questions that are related to the subject, so I don't know if the Sheikh would entertain any questions that are dealing with halal and haram.
We have time, we'll handle what we could.
Yeah, okay. Because there is the next session from 5 to 6 is going to be just for questions and answers, like general questions and answers. There will be no talk, but just questions and answers. But here is a question related to the subject.
Yes, okay. Someone wants to clarify this question: when a Muslim rejects S-A-L-I-S-F-E, Salafi, do they reject Islam? I think the question, hope the person isn't offended, is from someone who doesn't understand what that means. Because if he understood what it means, I don't think that the question would have been asked. And that is that the way of our Salafus Salih, it means this: to practice Islam, rather to be more specific, to practice the Quran and the Sunnah, and to understand the Quran and the Sunnah the way that it was understood and practiced by the Prophet ﷺ and his companions and the Tabi'un and the Tabi' Tabi'in in general, and the rest of the Muslims who followed that way up until Yom Qiyamah. In light of that, I don't think that someone would ask the question, if a person rejects that, does he reject his mom? Because this is the way of the Muslim. Nah. Can you say that a little louder, please? Really, it's hard for me to like imagine certain things that take place. Like the example that you're saying, that somebody says there's no Jannah, everything is only on this earth. I mean, this isn't the statement that the Muslims deny, as the Muslims are worshiping Allah, because he commands us to worship him, and we're striving for the Jannah. There's only ayah in the Quran. the issue of when you come into the individual and is the individual actually a kafir or not, then that's going to be a whole other discussion. The person himself will be sat down by the people of knowledge, and then they will take a look into his personal case to see if, in fact, he has left Islam or not. And it's not on me to make a verdict that is Imam so-and-so a Muslim or not. This is the way that, in general, you can find out if somebody is a Muslim or not by asking him, have you left Islam? He says, no, I'm still Muslim. More than likely, he's still Muslim. And there's something else that he doesn't understand. Unless he says he follows Sharia. For example, they say that they're Muslim, but they make it very clear. They say, I'm Muslim. And they believe that Allah came in the person of the Master of Muhammad in 1930, and he left mysteriously in 1934. And believe that Elijah Muhammad, or Robert Poole, Elijah Poole, is the last final messenger of Allah. And they believe that Allah is only in the standing position with no rukur and no sujood. And they believe that fasting is in the month of December or not. I mean, if somebody makes a statement clearly like this, then it's clearly left Islam. But other people, I think that the issue in the West is the issue of ignorance more so than anything else. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So I think that the Imam, like everybody else, should be taught the religion. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. And I might add to that, if it's correct or not, and that is that we in the West were left to accept Islam with nobody to teach us. How in the world are we going to understand? Many of us, myself included, I accepted Islam, there was no one to teach me. I was Muslim for about 3 years. I read a book, I said, I like that religion, I'm Muslim. I met the Muslims 3 years later. What in the world could I have been doing 3 years, never met a Muslim, saying that Islam is the truth? I mean, how are you going to know what's right if nobody's there to teach you? And really, even up until now, unfortunately, that many of the Muslims who come to the West, they don't know anything about Islam themselves. How are the people here, if they accept Islam, going to learn how to practice Islam? So really, I think that the issue is the issue of ignorance, and that the people need to be educated to this deen more so than is the issue of who is a kafir and who is not a kafir. We're in the land of kufar, in the land of the kufar, and so many people are very proud to say, I'm a kafir. Why do we have to make the few of us Muslims kufar when everybody, our neighbors, the president, the mayors, everybody loves to say he's a kafir? Why are we trying to find out if the Muslims are kufar or not? Well, the issue is education. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Yes. Who is going to say something first? The brother is saying, in light of, I'm going to try to summarize it. Sometimes it's a little difficult for me to remember a whole paragraph. And if I'm incorrect, then you will correct me, inshallah, as I'm trying to repeat your question for the sisters. In general, the brother, from what I'm understanding from him, is saying that we've been commanded to enjoin what is right and forbidding what is wrong, and we should be the first people to practice that. And how are we going to practice it in light of prostitution and gambling and the other sins that we see that are present, shouldn't we be trying to establish the Islamic faith? The laws. You want me to repeat all of that? That's why you're repeating that? Well, what I'm saying is incorrect in trying to phrase your question. Okay. You want me to repeat all of that? Okay. I heard it the first time. There's a statement, and I've been affected by the statement, and I heard it quite a few times. أقيموا دولة الإسلام في قلوبكم تقام لكم في أرضكم. Establish the Islamic laws in your heart. It will be established for you in your land. The issue is, nobody's practicing Islam. How is it going to be established? Islam, the Islamic State, we think like, let's sit down in a room and we discuss the establishment of the Islamic State. And then we wake up tomorrow and it's Islam. Well, the issue of Islam is the issue of practicing this deen of Islam. And it's going to go back to the whole theme of this conference, giving da'wah to the religion of Allah. Calling to the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is how Islam is going to be established. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put this up. Excuse me. What was the book that caused me to accept Islam? We usually say accept Islam, revert to Islam, and stuff like you said, embrace Islam. It was the autobiography of Malcolm X. At the end of that book, it shows when he accepted Islam. And when I read that book, I was in the first year in college, and I said, I'm on the religion of that man. I like it. And 3 years later, I actually had the chance to finally meet the Muslims. And then I realized on the day of graduation that, in fact, there were many Muslims in our graduating class. I remember it was 1986, we were over 700, and it seemed like a good 150 or more of us were Muslims. So where were the Muslims when we were going to class? Allah is gone. Says from Abdul Nalik to Abu Muslima, from all the khutbahs that I listen to, how come they never talk about the Dajjal? That is very important. I don't know if he's referring to myself. I don't remember doing a khutbah about the Dajjal, but we had did it in some of our classes when we had a series dealing with Ashraf al-Sa'ah, or the signs of the last hour, and amongst them, and we dealt with it in our series like that. So maybe if the person wanted to refer back to our bookstore, Masabat Ahl al-Sunnah, maybe they can get the dates related to that issue along with us. Is it true that Imam Nawawi is one of the greatest scholars of his ummah? Yes. And his book, 40 Hadith, is evidence of that, even though it's so small. And also his book, Riyad al-Salihin, is evidence of that. And maybe this last book I'll mention, in this book we can probably be all day trying to mention the book of Imam An-Nawawi, rahimahullah. His book called Al-Azkar, that some of the ulama used to say, Bi' al-Dar wa shir al-Azkar. Sell your house and buy Al-Azkar. I heard some of our ulama explaining that if your tongue isn't wet with the remembrance of Allah, then there's no need for a house. Because the house is only going to shelter you from the weather. The wetness on your tongue from remembering Allah is what's going to shelter you from the punishment of Allah. And that's where the real shelter is needed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hope. What is the punishment for one who sees evil but does not forbid it? I think the issue is really that what has been covered, that we should enjoin what is right and forbid what is wrong according to our ability. And I don't think that the issue should be that someone should see it and don't do anything. And least he should, if he feels that he can't change it with his hand or his tongue, then he should hate it in his heart. And if he doesn't hate it in his heart, then we feel as it comes to some of the narrations, وَلَيْسَ وَرَاءَ ذَلِكَ مِنَ الْإِيمَانِ حَتَّى تُخَرْدَنِمْ. As the Messenger of Allah says in that narration, and there is no more iman after that. Or there isn't one seed of iman after that. Meaning if you don't hate what is wrong in your heart, then there's no iman in that heart. May Allah fill our hearts with iman. وَسُبْحَانَكَ اللَّهُمَّ وَبِحَمْدِكَ أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ أَسْتَغْفِرُكَ وَأَتُوبُ إِلَيْكَ. الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ.